Turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4 is where we are for our Bible study tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. I have enjoyed going through the book of Ephesians. I hope it's been a blessing and an encouragement to you as well. I hope it's been a source of just great blessing to you in this regard, that you would love the Word of God even more than ever before. That's certainly my goal with it, that you would learn from it, that the Lord would edify you, but also that you'd just grow to love the Word of God. If I can remind you that the first three chapters tell us about all that we have in Christ. The last three chapters of the book tell us what we ought to do because we have blessings in Christ. And verse 4 specifically mentions that we ought to walk worthy of the vocation that wherewith we are called, right? And then starting in verse 17 and on through verse 24, we concluded last week with these lessons where we learned that there were three commands that were given to us in the regard of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And the three commands were, first of all, that we walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That was number one. And then we also learn in verse 22 that the command was given that we would put off concerning the former conversation the old man. And then the third command was found in verse 24, which is to put on the new man. That's the new creature that's created in us when we are born again. And I'm thankful for that new creation. By the way, without that new creation, we wouldn't be saved. Because that's the only thing good in us. That's why God is able to call us just. That's how you and I can be called saints, is because God created a new person, a new being within us. All things are made new, and it's really the Spirit of God within us, and God quickened us through that. So we talked about that and kind of finished that up last week. Now, in the following verses, verses 25 through the end of chapter 4, God is going to, through the Apostle Paul, give us some more specific ways that you and I can then put on the new man. What does that new man look like? Well, these next verses will show us six different attributes or lifestyles, I should say, that will describe to us what that new man looks like. How can we know if we have put on the new man? Well, it'll show itself in these six things. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Lord, please help, guide, and direct now as we look into your word. Give me wisdom and cause me, Lord, to say only the things that you want me to say, and give all of us ears to hear your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 25, notice what it says there. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's look at those six commands that are given to us that would show us whether or not we are walking in such a way that we are putting on the new man. The first one is found in verse 25, where it tells us, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the first thing that we should remember, if we are going to put on the new man, is what will that look like? Well, we will begin to speak the truth. That we will not have lying, that we will put away lying, therefore we will be speaking the truth. And may I remind you that in the first part of this chapter, we learned that that's one of the reasons that the gifts of the Spirit of God were given to us. The pastoral gift, the gift of the evangelist, the prophet, etc., all of that is given that we might speak the truth in love, and therefore we wouldn't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So it makes sense then that God requires of us, if we're going to put on the new man, that we will begin to speak truth with one another, that we will put away lying. Now, let me clarify what lying is. And you might say, well, Pastor, you don't need to clarify what lying is. The funny thing is that I do need to clarify what lying is. Because we're prone to make excuses for our lies. Again, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me and my experience. But I'm surprised at myself sometimes how easily I could excuse myself in telling a little bit of a fabricated statement. Which, by the way, is not a fabricated statement. It's a lie. And you might say, but Pastor, you're a pastor. I know, and I'm a human being. And here's what the Word of God says. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And the reason God says that is because we are prone to lying. And our speech, if it's not from God directly, then it is lying. So if we're going to put on the new man, that's going to look like this. Listen, we got to put that lying away. So here's what lying is. Lying is described in the dictionary as willful deceit. Willful deceit. Anytime that I deceive you on purpose, that's lying. By the way, doesn't that broaden it out just a little bit? It's not just if you ask me a direct question and I give you the complete false answer on purpose, that then I'm lying. No, no, anytime I willfully deceive you, then that is, according to Webster's 828 dictionary, then that is within the category of lying, which tells you that politicians lie all the time. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? Doesn't matter the side of the aisle they're on or whether they're in the middle of the aisle. They are willfully deceitful. And yet, wait a minute, why are politicians that way? Because they're human beings. And I'm a human being too. And if I'm not careful, I can willfully deceive people. But if I am putting on the new man, what is one of the characteristics of the new man? He speaks the truth. In love, but he speaks the truth. Well, how can that be? Well, think about it this way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it makes sense that if the Spirit of Christ lives within me and has created that new man, and that new man is created after Jesus Christ, then won't I be speaking the truth? And the obvious answer is yes. So here's what I want us to picture in our minds here from verse 25, that we are putting away any willful deceit. We are on purpose putting away lying. We're taking the time and the effort to make sure that everything that we say and everything that we do has no deceit in it. It's open, it's honest, it is forthright, it is just speaking the truth in love, in the big things and in the small things. Let's be people of the truth. And by the way, verse 25 gives us in Ephesians 4 a good reason to speak the truth. Notice what it says at the end of verse 25. For we are members one of another. Why should I put away lying and speak truth with my neighbor? Because we're members one of another. What that tells me is this. When I willfully deceive you, I'm really willfully deceiving myself. Because we're connected. We're members one of another. We're part of that one body. We're part of the body of Christ. So how in the world could I, or why would I want to lie to you? When I lie to you, I'm lying to myself, and I'm only damaging myself. I need to put away lying, and so do you. The second command is given to us in verses 26 and 27, where it says, be ye angry and sin not. I would put it this way. The second command is that we are not allowed, or we are not to allow, our anger to become sin. Not allow our anger to become sin. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. First thing I would say to you about anger is this. Anger is a normal part of life, even at times for the Christian. Anger in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. Are there times where it is right to get angry? Yes. If we are lovers of God, then there are times where we'll be angry. Let me put it this way. You cannot love without having the potential for anger. What I mean by that is, I love my wife. And if somebody wanted to harm her, and I was passive about it, and I wasn't angry about it, you would question my love for my wife, and rightly so. Would you agree with that? It's natural that if I love her, then I'm going to be angry at anything that would harm her. And if, God forbid, she were to go off into something that would harm her, some kind of sin or some kind of gross lifestyle or something like that, I would be angry because I love her and I want her to do right. And that goes, by the way, not only with my wife, but with my children. That if I really and truly love them and they're walking away from the path of God and they're doing that which is going to harm them, it is natural for me that I would be angry. That's not a bad thing. And by the way, there's a time and a place for anger. And one of the things that happens in our society today is, in one regard, we are an angry society. You can see it all around us. And in another regard, we're a passive society. It's a funny dichotomy. And I would even say this, that usually we're angry about things we shouldn't be angry about, and we're passive about things that we should be angry about. And I would say to us as Christians, if we love God and we love people, we're going to be angry from time to time. In the Christian life, that happens. Here's some ideas of some times when anger is a normal part, even for the Christian, of life. When a true injustice, is done in the world, it is normal for us to be angry. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be angry at injustices that are in the world. Listen, we should be angry about the sin of abortion. We should be angry about that. We should be angry about the fact that there are people in this world who are trying to convince little children that it is okay to live a perverted lifestyle, and that that's actually where true happiness lies. And there are perverted people that are trying to seduce little children into becoming perverts themselves. And you know what? We ought to be angry about that. When they do a drag show at a park in Watertown, Wisconsin, it's okay to be angry. That's wrong. That's sin. It's harming people. Not just in Watertown, but in Madison when that happens. We ought to be angry about that. There's nothing wrong with that. When there's injustice in the world, because when we love righteousness, we will be angry. We also have anger as a normal part of life when we have hurt, or when someone whom we love has been hurt, and I referenced that earlier. Or even if someone hurts me, anger is a normal part of life. It's a normal reaction when I'm hurt to get angry about it. That in and of itself, the tendency toward anger does not make it a sin. But notice what the verse says. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, because I've defended anger, but let's look at what the Bible says. Verse 26 of chapter 4. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here's what I would tell you about anger. That although anger is a normal part of life, whenever anger is around, it's always a dangerous item. Whenever anger wells up in your heart, that doesn't mean you've sinned yet, but it means you are on a knife's edge, where if you go just a little bit to the right hand or a little bit to the left, you can very easily be in sin. I've given you an illustration of this before with other items, but one of the things that I think of as a great illustration of any time that we have something that's a danger is, I can't help but think of having a loaded gun. I enjoy shooting. I'm not necessarily that great at it, but I do enjoy it. It's a lot of fun. The men's camp out, we do some shooting, and that's always enjoyable. But I tell you what, at men's camp out, I'm always glad when the shooting time is done and nobody's been harmed. And by God's grace, we've never had anybody harmed that I'm aware of, and I'm thankful for that. But even though we are cautious and we go over safety rules and we watch the kids and we tell each and every dad, you're responsible for your own kids and we're also going to watch your kids too. We have lots of eyes on it. We're careful with everything. Because there's loaded guns around and there's little kids, I'm always on edge. Because here's what I know about a loaded gun. It can go off when you least expect it. And all it takes is one mistake and somebody's life can be snatched in a moment because of a loaded gun. Now, does that make a loaded gun evil? No. I don't care what politicians say. Guns are not evil. But what that does mean is whenever I have a loaded gun or even an unloaded gun, I'd better be very careful with it. Can we apply that to anger? Is anger in and of itself wrong? No, there's a time and a place to be angry. But anytime I sense anger coming up in my heart, here's what I ought to know. Listen, I have a loaded gun. Be careful. Sin is right around the corner. If I'm not careful, if I don't handle this right, something bad could happen. And friends, anytime you're angry, even in a good situation, be careful. You could cause damage through that anger. Our verses here say that we should not give place to Satan in the context of anger. In all of this talk of anger, it says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. What that tells us is this, that Satan is right there whenever we have anger in our heart, trying to cause that anger to lean in his direction. Do you remember what 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says? It says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I saw a video today. I was watching on YouTube a message. Every once in a while, I'll listen to a Spanish message. And this one just happened to be on YouTube, so I could see the video along with just hearing the message. And it helps keep a little bit of the Spanish in my mind. So I try to do that. And a very interesting message about being careful not to leave God and get toward the devil. And the pastor used a video that I had not seen before, and it would shock you, the video that he showed. But he talked about this family that somewhere in the Orient, I don't know where it was, some country in the East. And I'm guessing that because of the signs look like some kind of oriental writing, and I don't know what it was, Chinese or what, I don't know. But somewhere in the Orient, this family went to one of these safari parks where there's wild animals out and you drive your car through. And the pastor was saying that at this park, they tell you three rules. Number one, keep your windows up. Number two, don't feed the animals. Number three, obey the first two rules. And he said, literally, those are the three rules. And when you get to the park and you buy your ticket, they tell you, these are the three rules. Don't roll down your windows, don't feed the animals, and obey the two rules. And they tell you that in person. They give you a piece of paper that says that on that. He said something about, and I lost this part in Spanish, some of my Spanish failed me in this part, but there was something about like they taped a paper to your window that had those rules on it. Everywhere in the park, there were signs that said, keep your windows up, don't feed the animals, follow the first two rules. Everywhere they were told and told and told and told. And yet he showed security footage of this family and their windows are rolled down and the kids are leaning out taking pictures of a male lion right there, like where Don is from me. Then he showed security footage of a camera, not just a still camera, but a video camera of the mom getting out of the passenger side of the car. And I don't know if she's wanted to trade places with the dad, she drive and he go, but whatever, you see in the camera, a lion comes, grabs her and drags her all off. And you can't see where he drags her. And the husband gets out and tries to help. And the pastor said in the message, the mom and the dad both lost their life. The kids were fine because they were in the car. The door, by the way, by God's grace, the door shut on its own after the dad got out. And the pastor's point in this message was, we have sign after sign after sign after sign, warning after warning after warning after warning. Watch out, Satan is real. He's after you. He's going to try to get you. And yet we're just like that family. There's all these signs and we've been told all these times, and yet we get out of the vehicle. And we're all like that, aren't we? Listen, Satan is real. And he wants to use anger to cause you to sin. It's okay to be angry. There's a time for it. But don't let it go into sin, okay? Now, how can you help with that? Well, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But let me say this. Whenever you are angry, it is so important to remember that you are in a dangerous place. Again, remember the illustration of a loaded gun. Or think of an illustration of somebody at the Grand Canyon and they're on one of those edges where there's a precipice nearby. If you were there, or if you've ever, you know, hiked at Devil's Lake, if you're like me, as you're near the edge, you're very careful. Because you recognize, listen, one slip and I could be hurting for a while. When you are angry, keep in mind, one slip and you could be in a world of hurt. It can become a matter of the heart. And remember this, the heart will deceive you into thinking that you have not crossed any lines with your anger. Jeremiah 17 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you can be angry and think, well, I've got every right to be angry and I can just do this and they did this. And by the way, even in a good situation, talking about abortion, is it all right to be angry about abortion? Yes. Is it all right to be angry about perverts trying to teach our kids to be perverts? Yes, we should be angry about that. But wait a minute, be careful. Because your heart can deceive you into thinking that what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're responding is all right. Because after all, look at this injustice. But the heart is deceitful. Don't give place to the devil. The rule given in these verses that will help us to not go from being angry and into sin is listed here in verse 26. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's the rule given. It's okay to be angry. How do I keep it from being sin? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. What that tells us is this. That tells us that there needs to be a time limit for our anger. When that anger wells up, it's okay. But don't let it dwell in your heart. Don't let that be what you meditate on. Don't go to bed with that anger welling up. By the way, which is one of the reasons why we really should avoid news late at night, if at all possible. If you're going to look at the news and see what's going on in the world, listen, do it earlier in the day. But toward the end of the day and in the evening, here's what you and I ought to be doing. Getting into God's Word, meditating on the promises of God, meditating on the good things that God has given us, and praying and seeking His face, and turn off the news, and stay away from YouTube, and get off of Facebook, and all those things that cause anger sometimes to well up in your heart. Because the Bible says that we shouldn't let the sun go down upon our wrath. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. Keeping your place in Ephesians, turn with me to James. James chapter number 1, if you would, please. James chapter number 1, look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And why is that? Well, verse 20 tells us, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The problem with anger is that I so quickly go from anger to the wrath of man. And is there ever a time when the wrath of man will work the righteousness of God according to the verse that we just read? No. It can't. And here's why, because the wrath of man has to do with the flesh. And whenever I sow to the flesh, what do I always reap according to God's word? He that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. Always. So watch out for the wrath of man, okay? It never works the righteousness of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans 12 and verse 17. This will help us to remember something that will allow us to get rid of our wrath before the sun sets, because it can be very difficult to do so. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Notice verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Boy, there's a verse that every Christian ought to meditate on. Ought to meditate on that in your neighborhood, by the way, at your job site. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, let it pass by. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, those verses are so important for us in these days. That it is so easy for us to get angry about stuff, and there's a time and a place for that. It's not wrong to be angry. But what happens is often as we get into the wrath of man, where then we begin to think, I've got to get even with them. I've got to do something about the thing that I'm angry about. And then when we do that, then we are taking vengeance into our own hands. And this verse tells us that we are to give place unto wrath. Why? Because God said vengeance is his. And so let me encourage you to give place unto wrath. In other words, let it pass by. And remember this, when you're angry about something, God will deal with it. God will deal with every single thing. And I'm not saying that you and I should let evil happen and never do anything about it. I'm not saying we shouldn't speak up. Again, you know, talking about people who are perverted in their thinking, trying to prey upon our children. I'm not saying you and I shouldn't speak up. I think we should. And I think we should call evil, evil. And when a man dresses like a woman and dances in a very provocative way in front of kids and calls it art, I think every Christian ought to stand up and say, that's perversion. And it's an abomination before God, and it's wrong. But here's what we can't do. We can't say, and now I've got to straighten everything out. Here's what I have to do at the end of the day. I have to speak the truth in love and say, that's wrong. It's perversion. God hates it. And then I have to say, God, you're going to have to deal with it. And here's what I know from God's word. Vengeance is his. There's not a single pervert in this world that has messed with kids and tried to make perverts out of little kids that God will not deal with. He will deal with every single one. They will not get away with anything. And I tell you, I wouldn't want to be one of them on Judgment Day. And I don't say that with any pride. I don't say that with any arrogance. I say it with fear and trembling. I would not want to be in their shoes. Because Jesus said it would be better for you that a millstone were hanged around your neck than that you were cast in the sea. It'd be better for you that you were never born than for you to offend one of these little ones. And that's offending one of the little ones. And God will take care of it. And every day before I go to bed, with those things that well up in my heart, that anger that comes up over the perversion of this world, here's what I have to do. I have to let it go. I have to say, God, I'm giving it into your hands. You deal with it. And if I'll do that, he'll deal with it, number one. Number two, I won't get over into the wrath of man that works not the righteousness of God. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll take a couple more minutes to talk about these things, okay? So we've seen a couple of different commands that will prove that we have put on the new man. First one is to speak truth and put away lying. The second one was that we're not to allow our anger to become sin. And the third is found in verse 28. Let him that stole, steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And here's the third command. We are to labor in order to give. we are to labor in order to give. The Bible likens it this way. If we used to steal in the past, we need to put all that away and don't steal anymore. That might sound funny to you and me, but it shouldn't. Because, by the way, that's just human nature. And as Paul is writing these things to the Ephesians, he's writing to some people that he had to say, as in other epistles, and such were some of you. But now ye are washed, ye are clean, right? People who are saved come out of all kinds of backgrounds. And we could say, well, that person was a thief, but wait a minute, I've stolen in my life too. There's times when I've been dishonest about money, about different things, and whatever. Maybe stole time from an employer or stole a little thing here or a little thing there. Sure, I may not have been a professional thief, but I've stolen in my life. And here's God's command now. If I'm going to put on the new man, don't steal anymore. Put all that away. Now we're to be honest. As it said in Romans 12, provide things honest in the sight of all men. But here's why I need to not steal anymore. Or here's the way I should now gain money for my family and for myself. I'm to work with my hands. That's what it says. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. Here's what that means. That means that God has given all of us an ability to do something with our hands. That doesn't mean that you can't work a white-collar job. It doesn't mean that everybody has to be in the trades. What it means is that God has given you some kind of skill and ability. God has given you some way to provide for yourself and your family. Use that. Whatever God gave you, use that. The skills that he gave you. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 16. Keeping your place in Ephesians, look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And look with me, if you would, at verse 16. Proverbs 18 and verse 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. What that verse teaches us is this, that God gives each man a gift. Whatever gift you have, whatever skill, ability you have, God will make room for you with that gift. All you have to do is do it. By the way, that's in the realm of church too. Whatever God put in front of you, just do it. Don't seek a position. I was thinking of a young man that I talked to not too long ago who makes statements every once in a while, and I hear him. He's not part of our church or anything like that. But I hear him, and he talks a lot about the position that he has, and he thinks he has a certain gifting in ministry, and he probably does, but he likes to kind of sneak in these little ways of promoting himself in people's eyes by talking a lot about the gift that God has given him. And I have the opportunity to have a little bit of influence in this young man's life, and I was able to tell him, listen, don't do that. Just do what God gave you to do. Humble yourself. Don't tell everybody how great you are. And watch God put you in the position exactly where he wants you. Because a man's gift maketh room for him. You won't have to promote yourself. If God's really given you that gift, doors will open for you. Because God will open the doors for you. That's the way God works. It's that way in the church. But listen, it's that way with our secular work as well. Whatever skills and ability God has given you, listen, work with those. One of the things that my parents encouraged me with, and parents, can I encourage you to maybe encourage your kids with this as well, is I appreciated my parents encouraging me, when you're in need of a job, take whatever job you can get. Just take a job. Take that job and work as hard as you can. And God will open doors for you. And before long, you watch. This thing will open up, or this other job over here. God will put someone in your path to see, there's a hard worker. I need a hard worker. I want to hire you. And everywhere I've gone, I've taken whatever job God put in front of me, and it's always worked that way. Because a man's gift maketh room for him. All we have to do is labor with our hands, and God will provide the rest. Doesn't mean it won't be a struggle, doesn't mean we won't have to be frugal, but it does mean that God will provide for me. And parents, let me encourage you to guide your children this way. As you look at your children, you will notice gifts that they have. And if you have more than one child, then what you'll notice is each one has a different gift. And it's one of the ways that God has given you to be their parent is to help them see, look at the gift that God gave you. I can see this gift in you. And again, I can just point to my own parents as an example who were not perfect parents, but I appreciated the fact that in this way, my parents very early on began to say, you know what, I think I can see that you have a gift in this area. You know, Mike, you ought to pray about this ministry here because you have a gift in this area. I can see this in you. And it helped, as I've heard one pastor put it, it helped cast a vision for me so I could see, maybe that's where God wants. And sure enough, by the way, my dad was more right about my life than I ever imagined as a teen. He could see things I could not see. And I've tried different things and they fell apart. And the things that he tended to say, that's what you need to do, have just worked. It just seems as if God's hand is on my life in that way. And it's not because I've wanted it that way, it's because apparently that's the gift that God has given. So as parents, we ought to try to do that for our kids, and we're not going to be perfect on it, but we ought to do our best. We ought to work with our hands in order to be able to bless others. That's what it says in Ephesians, if we turn back there. Why should we work with our hands? That we may have to give to him that needeth. May I remind you that God blesses us so that we can bless others? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 says that we are comforted with the comfort of God so that then we can comfort others with the same comfort that we're given. Let me have you turn to one more passage of Scripture, and we'll close with this, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Why is it that we should not steal anymore, but labor with our hands, working that thing which is good that we might have to give to him that needeth? Well, there's a good reason given to us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. And by the way, as you're turning there, may I remind you that all of these different areas are areas that are part of and underneath the category of putting on the new man. Putting on the new man means working with my hands so that I can have to give to him that needeth. That's part of the spiritual life. Boy, it sounds pretty mundane, doesn't it? But that's the spiritual walk. Acts 20, verse 33. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why should I labor with my hands? Because there's a blessing on giving. And I ought to not only provide for my own family, but I ought to work with my hands and with whatever God gives me that's left over after providing for my family and my needs, then what I need to do is look to try to be a blessing to others. And the interesting thing about that is, that's part of putting on the new man. It's not something supernatural or super spiritual or, you know, speaking in tongues or healing the sick or anything like that. And there's a time and a place for those things. God did do those miracles. But so much of the Christian life is day after day speaking the truth, not lying, right? Not giving place to wrath, working with my hands. That's the Christian life. It's very practical. And the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that. Let's pray, and then I'll let you go.